Where's the mic? Where's that mic gone? Is it there, Helen? That's it. Great. So we're carrying on looking at Exodus in a kind of bit by bit. We're not doing the whole of the book. David's kind of picked out kind of salient pieces. So we're going to look at these few verses today, or some of them at least. Anyway, so Dick, please do read to us.
This is really dealings by an extraordinary God with ordinary people, and his way of dealing with us. So there are extraordinary events which appear here, but it's how he deals with us. Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me or say, 'The Lord didn't appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they don't believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Isn't it I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." Then Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he'll be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it."
Thank you, Dick. Really, that's brilliant reading, isn't it? Really good. We like that. Well done, yes. I feel like I've sat at the feet of Charles Dickens or something like that. Really brilliant. Thank you. It's a great story. It's quite funny, isn't it? Do you find that? I find it quite humorous. It makes me laugh a bit, that kind of encounter with God and Moses. It's kind of extremely human and actually presents God in a very interesting way as a God who enters into dialogue with Moses and actually acquiesces to Moses' protestations and requests. It's quite a stunning sort of thought, isn't it? What sort of God, what picture of God does that paint? We get a wonderful kind of view into the majesty of God, so we see lots of God's power at work, but also what theologians call the immanence of God, the nearness of God. God's really close to Moses. And it's those two things, I guess, that are really important for us to hold in mind as we think about these scriptures, just for a few moments, really. We're a bit short on time this morning. Anyway, here we go. I just want to kind of set the scene, really. Moses has been called by God as a preacher of good news, or at least good news to Israel, not so good news to Pharaoh. And if you remember back in the previous chapter, when David and Mike have been speaking to us, Moses had received a commission to stand before Pharaoh and demand that God's people should be let free. But also, before that, go to the elders of Israel and tell them what God has said to him and spoken to him. And Moses had been given this commission, if you like. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, 'I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" It's a gospel good news proclamation that God is going to deliver his people from bondage. And there are huge echoes in this for us when we think about Jesus coming forth and his announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe, and enter the kingdom of God. Deliverance is on its way. And that was Moses' message, the message at least that God commanded Moses to take to Israel. The only problem was that Moses was, as we saw in our reading, extremely reluctant to take that on. And there were several reasons for it that perhaps we'll think about a couple of them this morning, or at least it occurs to me there are several reasons for it. But he really did struggle with the notion of having to speak to people about the good news that God had given him to speak about. And I wonder if there's any kind of echo in the room this morning with us as believers, knowing that we have this good news, this great news that there is a king called Jesus, and he has conquered death, and he's risen to life, and he wants to make all things new, that forgiveness and restitution and restoration, a relationship with God is possible because of Jesus. It's a really good message. It's good news to people, yet somehow, I can't really speak very well, and I don't know what to say, and how do I start? You know, what about these difficult questions that people are going to ask me, and blah, 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 blah. I did a piece of research on some, as I said, on some of you a little while ago, and it was quite interesting because what it came back with, or the headline finding, was that nearly everybody thought that talking about Jesus to their friends, neighbors, loved ones, etc., was really important. Okay? It's really important. Yes, we must do that. But then when the question was kind of posed in various ways, well, do you actually do it? Not very many people actually did it. So there's a dissonance there, and that's quite a painful, difficult place to be. I know I should be doing something, but somehow I'm not. This is really difficult. And we kind of have inner excuses. Well, it's, I'm a bit shy, or I don't, and so on. And I understand all of those things. But in Scripture, the tongue, or speaking, is really talked about a lot. Actually, proclamation, what we say, is hugely important when we consider that God himself created all things through the words of his mouth. The tongue has incredible power. And in fact, James, the writer there, he picks up on the power of the tongue in a malign way, that it's got this ability to create all sorts of trouble, to start fires. It's like a rudder of a ship, a small thing that can turn a great big ship. It's like a bridle in a horse that trying to, who can bridle this thing in your mouth? You know, it gets us into all sorts of problems and difficulties. I don't know if you've ever opened your mouth and put your foot in it. Yeah, occasionally. Have you ever said anything that you kind of, as soon as the words have left your mouth, you go, "Oh, no. Why did I say that?" You know, we've all been there. Or sometimes, even worse, we say nasty things. The tongue is a difficult thing to tame, and that's what James says, tame the tongue. But also the tongue is given that we might praise God. We've been doing that this morning. I praise you. constantly and speak of your splendor all day long. That's one of the Psalms says that. That's repeated numerous times throughout the Psalms and throughout Scripture. But it's also given that we might proclaim the good news of Jesus. This is what where am I? I've lost it. Come back. Come to me. There you go. This is what the writer to Isaiah, when Isaiah was prophesying about good news, he was talking about good news to Israel and their deliverance. But this also has echoes into the new covenant of Israel. What a beautiful sight. On the mountains, a messenger announces to Jerusalem, good news, you're saved. There will be peace. Your God is now king. That's a beautiful encapsulation of the gospel. And that's echoed again into the New Testament in different ways and on numerous times. But Moses had an issue. And his first issue, it seems to me, is this one. And I think this is a really big issue. What others think about me. This is what he said. Moses answered when God commissioned him to go. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me or say the Lord did not appear to you? This whole issue of how we relate to other people or our perception of what other people think is a hugely big thing. Many people live their lives under a huge amount of pressure. What will people think of me? If I say this or do that, or if I'm like this or if I'm like the other, what will people possibly consider me to be? And it's an incredible pressure on somebody's life. And Moses, for whatever reason, had this real challenge of kind of trying to shake off this negative sense of self. You know, God says to him, doesn't he, in answer to his question, what's in your hand, Moses? Don't worry about what other people are saying about you or what you think other people say. What's in your hand, Moses? And he said, it's a staff. And this staff for Moses, in a sense, represented his life. He'd been a shepherd. And it was the kind of ordinariness of his life. And actually, most of our problem in our sort of self-perception or thinking what other people think about us is we sometimes think that our lives are just so ordinary. They're so lonely that everybody else seems to be having such a good time. Actually, the reality is most people have very ordinary lives. And God uses the ordinary, the staff that was in Moses' hand, to perform these incredible miracles. I want to say to you this morning, all hail the ordinary. If you're ordinary, if you're an average Joe, if you're a normal person, if you don't necessarily have a great big God story, I mean, I love great big God stories, but most of us just have small God stories, and I think they're great. All hail the ordinary. If you're ordinary, God is with you and will bless you and can use you. God took this staff and performed these great wonders in front of Moses' very eyes. Now, of course, but the Apostle Paul tapped into this idea about how God calls ordinary people. When he was speaking to the Christians at Corinth, he said, brothers and sisters, and this was a very kind of interesting place, Corinth. It was a cosmopolitan place. It was a place of education. All sorts of things were happening. And as is the case, not exclusively, but often Christianity took root amongst the poorer groups of people. And he said this, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble, of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. That's God's modus operandi. Think of all these biblical figures. Moses is one, a shepherd. Okay, he'd had a privileged upbringing, but for 40 years he'd lived in the wilderness shepherding sheep. God appeared to him. Think of people like Gideon, the lowest of the low, the weakest in his clan, the least promising candidate. God chose him. Even consider Jesus, born in humble surroundings, born to a young unmarried mother, living a life of simple labor, ministering in near poverty, and dying a criminal's death upon a cross. These are the kind of people that God raises up. Doesn't the Bible say, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and he will raise you up? All hail the ordinary. If you're ordinary, you're in. If you're ordinary, God's not looking for superstars. I mean, some people, you get the feeling they think, oh, God's lucky to have me. You've heard that, haven't you? Oh, they'd make a great Christian, that person. Now, Moses had this particular problem with what he thought other people considered him to be. And that's, I guess, not without merit, was it? Or not without reason. Because if you remember just a chapter earlier, when Moses fled, it moves very quickly in the first chapters of Exodus. When Moses fled into Midian after killing this Egyptian, it was because he saw two Hebrews fighting. And he intervened, and one of them turned around to say, who are you to be judge of us? Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian? And that's at that point he thought, oh no, they all know about it. They're going to let the cat out of the bag. I'm off. But he didn't feel any sort of kind of reception from his own people. And he was in a funny no man's land, wasn't he? Raised in the palace, and yet now trying to integrate back into his own people. And actually, sometimes the most difficult people that we find speaking to are our friends and our family and our neighbours and those people that are close. Why? Because they know us. They know that we're just ordinary. God uses ordinary people, and God used Moses. And God showed, in answer to Moses' question, when he was protesting to God, you know, don't send me. I'm just a nobody. God showed him three signs. The first sign was, Moses, what's in your hand? It's a staff. Throw the staff on the ground. And as he threw the staff down, it turned into a snake. And I love that bit. He ran away. Run away. Well, you would, wouldn't you? Run away. In a way, it's a picture of the way that perhaps Israel fled before Pharaoh. But in a way, why a snake? Well, if you look at the way in which the Egyptians dressed, this is the death mask of Tutankhamun, you can see that it's the head of a cobra. And the headdresses that they would wear emblemize that. And in a way, it's God saying, as you pick this staff up and it becomes a rod again, this is how I am going to deal with this one that you fear, Pharaoh. He's in my hand, Moses. Don't worry what other people are going to say, what other people think. He's in my hand. I have authority over Pharaoh and over the Egyptian political system. It's my power that's going to deliver Israel from Egypt. And in the same way, we can continually look to our own resources, and God says, it's not that, it's me. We're going to get onto that a bit more in a moment. Then after he'd thrown the staff down on the floor and picked it up again as a demonstration of God's authority over Egypt, then he put his hand inside his cloak and it became leprous. Or actually, that's not a very good translation. It's probably not leprous. It became diseased. And then he put it back in. It's a bit of a good trick, isn't it, if you can do it, you know. What's God saying to him? God's saying that I have authority over sickness and health. And you are going to lead these people from a sick place to a healthy place. This is an act of deliverance, Moses. I'm calling you to join me in this. And then the piece with the blood, the water drawn from the Nile and thrown upon the ground and it turns to blood. Moses, I have the power over life and death. Blood always stands for that, particularly in the Old Testament. I have the power over life and death. So in other words, to Moses' protestations about what will people think about me, God is saying, Moses, it's not about you, it's about me. You're joining me in what I'm doing. And I wonder, as we go through our lives, in our desires to share the gospel, share the good news with other people, whether we have that thought in our mind. Actually, Lord, this is your work and I'm joining you. It's not about me. Stop being so self-obsessed, Moses. And there's a second issue. We get onto that. What I think of myself. I have to rattle through this. Moses said after that, so God gives him these three convincing signs. He's still not satisfied. Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. This passage is particularly loved by preachers, because every time you get up to preach, you're kind of faced with, I can't do it, you know. And what do I think of myself? Well, Moses clearly didn't think he was up to it. What you are asking me to do, Lord, I can't do. And actually, it's literally, the translation is, I'm heavy of mouth and tongue. So what does that mean? I don't know, people have speculated. Did he have some sort of speech impediment? Maybe. Well, had he 40 years in the desert, had he developed a shepherd's accent? Was he kind of, war? And he's not really fit to go before Pharaoh or the elders of Israel, is he? Who's this bloke? You know, why are the Wurzels come to tell us what to do? Had he forgotten Egyptian? I mean, was his Egyptian a bit rusty? You know, maybe. Maybe all of these things. But the point was not that, really. The point was that God was actually going to speak through Moses. There's a lovely word play that doesn't really come through very well in our English translations, even though Dick read it beautifully. In verse 10 here, Moses said, I am slow of speech and tongue. So it's that particular Hebrew word. And God responds, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and teach you what to say. It's a battle of the eyes. It's not about you, Moses. It's not about your eye. It's about God's eye. Remember in the previous chapter, God revealed himself as I am. I will be what I will be. If we think about that, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I have been with them, the forefathers. I am with you now and I will be with you. It's about me. It's not about you, your capacity and your ability to communicate with Pharaoh. I will do it through you. And still, he didn't give in. Third issue, they're all somebody better than me. Lord, let somebody else do it. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. And in the end, God gives in. But what's interesting, particularly, is that God still speaks through Moses to Pharaoh and to the elders, because he has to dictate his message to Aaron. And the end of the story is wonderful, and it's a great sign of God's incredible patience to Moses, and therefore to us, that even though he kicked off, even though he had all of these obstacles, perhaps a negative self-image, a poor appraisal of his own abilities, or a difficulty even speaking, perhaps he'd rather have somebody else do it, yet God patiently stuck with him. Why? Because it's God's work, and he had chosen Moses. And I want to say to you this morning, friends, you know, whatever God has called you into, he will provide the resources, because he's with you. He is the resource. He is the one who is with you. He is the one who will speak through you. He is the one who will lead you and guide you. And what you need to do this morning is just simply say, Lord, in and of myself, I can't do this. In and of myself, I have little power or little ability, however much ability you have, really. In God's economy, it's little ability. I always think of myself a bit like the lad with the loaves and fishes who came to Jesus. and gave him. There's a huge crowd. How are they ever going to be fed? You've got a handful of loaves and fishes, and Jesus takes it, breaks it, blesses it, thanks God, and feeds many. And as we put ourselves in his hands, we can be a source of blessing to the world, to our friends and our neighbours and those that we love and those around us, if we allow God to move forward. And that's what Moses, I guess, learned throughout his journey through the wilderness. And these last couple of verses that we didn't know, Dick didn't actually read them to us. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that they had seen their and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshipped. It's the response. Worship is the ultimate act of saying that it's not I, this I, but it's that I am. That's why worship's such an important thing in our lives as Christians, in our lives as church community. Let God be God and allow yourself to be ordinary in him.